Manly Man. What exactly are we talking about? Manly is a classic term of approval, suggested traits admired by society, such as determination, decisiveness, courage, and strength. Popular culture associates manliness with things like hot rods, steak, football, and chest hair, while conversely prohibiting things like hand lotion, tanning beds, minivans, and aerobics. Well, I contend that real men, manly men, live boldly, speak truthfully, and lead reliably. And for those who don't, well, you know what time it is. It's time to man up.
In May of 1991, a Soviet astronaut named Sergei Kerkalev was launched into space for 4 months. He was a citizen of the USSR and a member of the Communist Party. He was also a citizen of Leningrad, where he lived. He was a supporter of Mikhail Gorbachev, who was considered to be the man of the future for Soviet communism. But something unexpected happened while he was up in space 4 months. His country went out of business, and there was no one left to control the space program. So 4 months passed, 5 months, 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, 9 months, and he's still spinning around the Earth. And you think you've got problems. After 10 months, he was finally brought back to Earth. However, when he returned to a country that no longer existed. It had been replaced by the Russian Republic. The Communist Party was virtually outlawed. Mikhail Gorbachev had been replaced by Boris Yeltsin. His city of Leningrad was now St. Petersburg. Major change has happened in just 10 months. He returned to a totally different country. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm living in a totally different country. I believe our nation is changing rapidly. According to the American Bible Society survey, 80% of Americans today believe the values and morals of America are declining. So let me ask you, are you prepared for the changes that are happening in America? Are you ready to man up? Paul wrote 2 Timothy from a prison cell while he was on death row. It was the last letter that he would write to all of his Christ followers. And he's writing this in particular to his young son in the faith, Timothy, telling him, you better get ready, young man, for some major changes that are coming, and I want to share with you how you should respond. So as we're going through this Man Up series, we're going through the book of 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1, he says, mark this. In other words, be aware. Have a sense of urgency. Don't be naive at what's happening, he says. There will be terrible times in the last days. It's going to get worse. Now, what are the last days? Well, as people would say, we're living in the last days, and we are. But the last days happened after Jesus ascended into heaven. The last days are the time between his ascension and his second coming. So even as this is being written 2,000 years ago, they believed they were living in the last days. And the closer we get to the end, I believe the last days will get worse and worse. And so the situation that Paul is describing to Timothy has many of the characteristics that we find in our country today. So my question is, how in the world should we respond as Christ followers to the changes in our country and in our communities? We better be prepared. First thing is, we must understand the cultural shift. Understand the cultural shift. In the first 5 verses of 2 Timothy 3, it lists 18 characteristics of a cultural shift, and they're listed in your outline, and I'd encourage you to follow along and maybe write some things after those. The first thing when we see a culture shift is people are lovers of themselves. They're self-absorbed. In 2014, that means we take selfies all the time. You see, if you love yourself first, you'll never love God or love your neighbor, the first and second commandment. You see, when you worship God, you love people and you use things. But when you worship yourself, you ignore God. And then you love things and you use people. Worshiping self is a formula for a miserable life. Second thing in a cultural shift is we become lovers of money. We become money hungry. Wealth becomes the status symbol. The recent Forbes magazine issue said there are now 1,645 billionaires in the world. Money magazine had an article entitled 101 Ways to Build Your Wealth. Can I share with you one way to build your wealth? Spend less than you make, and it will tend to work. They're lovers of money. Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5, whoever loves money never has money enough, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Also, in the last days, people become boastful. That means they're self-promoting. They have an inflated self-importance, and it causes them to look down on others. Also, they're proud. The result of loving yourself is pride. You also become abusive. We see an increase in the last days in what? Physical and verbal abuse. Also, they're disobedient to their parents. You see, as the culture changes farther and farther away from God, parents are not spared from abuse. Because when parents are not honored and respected, disobedience is the result, and the breakdown of the family soon follows. I believe there is a demonic attack on the family structure right now in our country. Because when the family breaks down, the nation's collapse will soon follow. In the last days, people are also ungrateful. Isn't it amazing? We live in an incredible nation. We're so blessed, and yet if we're not careful, we're still ungrateful. And I would say in love, if you think America is a bad country, I would encourage you to travel and visit other countries. And when you return, if you're still ungrateful, you may need a permanent change of address. Also, we're unholy in the last days. We set aside God in order to set up yourself. You see, when you move farther and farther away from God, then you become your own God. Charlotte Allen, in an article in the Weekly Standard, said, quote, the current fascination with achieving immortality and trying to live forever seems to track with the general loss of religious faith in the U.S. and the West. What is she saying? End of quote. She's saying that the more and more that we want to try and live forever and never die, postpone old age, she says, it ties exactly with America's desire to move farther and farther away from faith in Jesus Christ. You see, also in the last days, we're without love. We're inhuman. We're unloving toward everyone and everything. We're unforgiving. We cannot allow other people to make mistakes. We're unbending. We're unable to agree and get along. We can't find common ground. Does that sound familiar in our culture today? Fox and CNN, Republicans and Democrats, the House and the Senate, it goes on and on. People can't find common ground. The last days, people are slanderous. We take pleasure in destroying somebody else's reputation. We're without self-control. We can't restrain our actions or our feelings or our words. We see that manifested in many ways today, in road rage, in inappropriate text messages, in parents fighting at little league and sporting events of their kids. When the umpire makes a call they don't like, they fight each other. You see, it says also in the last days, we're brutal. We're cruel. We act uncivilized. We're not lovers of the good. We're so evil, we actually hate anything good. You see what happens as we move farther and farther away from God? Good and evil get interchanged. The Bible says in Isaiah 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Also in the last days, people are treacherous. They can't be trusted. They break their promises. They're rash, reckless, impulsive, acting without thought. They're conceited. They have a puffed up opinion of themselves and their importance. And it wraps up by saying they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, we end up where we started. He began these characteristics of a culture moving away from God by saying we're lovers of self and lovers of money, and it ends up the same thing. We're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, when we lose direction and purpose in life, we only think of ourselves and we no longer love God. And we're a culture that desires entertainment and escape over enrichment and enjoyment. And he wraps it up by saying, we have a form of godliness, but we deny its power. What's that mean? That means on the outside, we look pretty good. We can go to church. We can be involved in a neighborhood group. We can pray. Outward, we look good, but inside, we are empty. We are religious and we are respectable, but instead of living in the first chair where God is first, we're that second chair person that we say outwardly we love God, but inwardly, almost all the decisions we make for ourselves. We have a form of godliness, but no power, meaning the Holy Spirit's presence is not in our lives. These qualities, Paul says, are going to be present in a culture that moves farther and farther away from God. Now, on all of our campuses in your outline, I'm giving you three takeaways today. And here's the first. As you look at that line in the number one and the number 10, rank yourself, intersect the line on how good are you right now at understanding the cultural shift happening in America. You might say, man, I've read up, I know exactly what's happening, then you're close to 10. If you'd say, I don't know, it's changing so fast, I don't have a clue what's going to happen next, you're closer to 1. Where are you? Intersect that line as where you think you are. You see, Paul pointed out to Timothy the condition of the world that he was going to have to minister. But he also says, Timothy, you better be ready for what's going to happen when you stand for truth. So if we're going to be prepared and man up, we've got to understand the cultural shift farther away from God. And secondly, we must be ready for persecution. In verse 12, he writes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a strong verse. You see, most of us, I think, want to live a godly life, but most of us don't want to be persecuted. And you see, in a culture that's moving farther and farther away from God, you can't have it both ways. If you live a godly life in Jesus Christ, you will stand out and you will face persecution. And so in verses 10 through 12, Paul shares with Timothy what he went through in his ministry, in his life. He says, first of all, look at my teaching. He taught true doctrine. He says, look at my way of life. Paul practiced what he preached. You know, children don't listen well, but they imitate well. That's why, moms and dads, we got to practice what we preach. He said, look at my purpose. It was to preach the gospel and glorify God. His faith never wavered. He was patient with lukewarm believers. His love was to people who were unloving. He had endurance. He remained strong under pressure. And he faced a lot of persecution and suffering. He mentioned three cities. One, he says, is Antioch. The persecution in Antioch. In Antioch, the Jews turned against him and drove him out of town. In Iconium, the people got together and planned on stoning him. And in Lystra, which was young Timothy's hometown, they literally stoned Paul and left him for dead. He faced all kinds of persecution. Let's look at some of the things he faced in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 and following, he says this, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonment, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and in hunger. Paul dealt with persecution for his faith time and time again. Now, I want to ask you, are you facing persecution today? As a Christian, are you facing persecution? If not, then I would say to you, just take a stand for Christian values and see what happens. In our culture today, we talk a lot about diversity, but diversity of thought is tolerated as long as your opinion falls within certain politically correct boundaries. What do I mean? As a Christian, you can have diversity of thought as long as what you believe doesn't conflict with political correctness. In other words, having Christian values today is not politically correct. And you're going to get persecuted for your Christian values. This past week, ESPN showed hour after hour of footage of Michael Sam kissing his same-sex partner at the NFL draft. Miami Dolphin football player Don Jones sent out just a two-word tweet that said, OMG, horrible. He has since been fined and banned from the team until he undergoes educational training. But 2 years ago, when Tim Tebow talked about his faith in Jesus Christ, college and pro football quarterback Jake Plummer said he wished that Tebow would, quote, shut up with his Jesus talk, end of quote, and nothing happened to him. Do you notice the double standard today? Football isn't a place for religion, but it's a place for sexual identity discussion. I believe there's a radical homosexual agenda today that actively persecutes Christians for their faith. And if, as a Christian, you take a stand for your beliefs, you're going to be persecuted. You'll lose your friends. You'll lose your job. You may even lose your business. And if you take a stand for Christian values in love, you'll be labeled as mean-spirited, homophobic, and judgmental. Now, we talk about, look at how the culture is shifting. Look at how you were going to be persecuted. Think back even 10 years ago when one example would be the homosexuality. It was unacceptable. But over the last few years, it's moved from unacceptable to acceptable to celebrated and now protected. So rank yourself 1 to 10. How much persecution are you right now facing as a Christian? Not how much are you going to face or will you face, but right now where you are. And if I'd had to look at that, I'd say right now I'd be pretty close to 1. I haven't faced a lot of persecution. I've got emails, people disagreed with me, but I haven't lost my job yet. Number 3, if we're going to man up and be prepared, we must use the Bible as our standard. What is your standard for living? How do you make decisions and determine what is right and wrong? Because you see, you either use God's standard, which is the Bible, or you use your own standard. There's no other option. It's either God's word is how you lead your life, or you make your own decisions. The Barna Group did a study to determine America's most and least Bible-minded cities. When they mean Bible-minded, they mean they study the Bible, they know the Bible, and they apply the Bible to their life decisions. Their findings surprised me, and it may even surprise you. Look at their results. Most Bible-minded city in America, their research concluded, was Chattanooga, Tennessee. Number 17, Louisville. Number 50, Cleveland. 73, Los Angeles. 90, Las Vegas, 93, Phoenix, 97, San Francisco, 100, Providence, Rhode Island, they concluded was the least Bible-minded city. Phoenix was only 7 from the bottom, below Las Vegas. CCV, we got our work cut out for us on all of our campuses if we're going to impact this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got a lot of work to do. According to the American Bible Society study, 19% of Americans, 1 out of 5, believe the Bible is, quote, just another book of teachings written by men that contain stories and advice, end of quote. In other words, 20% of Americans believe the Bible is just like any other book, but God doesn't say that. It says in verse 14 or 16, all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what does it mean that all scripture is God-breathed? You see, the Bible is not a collection of stories and fables or human ideas about God. The Bible is different from every other book ever been written. It's not a human book. Through the Holy Spirit, God revealed himself and his plan to certain believers who wrote down his message for his people. That's what it means that it's God-breathed. It was inspired by God. It's true, the writers wrote their own personal, historical, and cultural context, and although they used their own minds, talents, language, and style, they wrote what God wanted them to write. And that's why the Bible is completely trustworthy, because God was in control of its content and its writing. Its words are entirely authoritative for our faith and for our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be inspired. That's what it means when it says all scripture is God-breathed. And so what Paul is trying to say to Timothy, Timothy, the world's changing. We're in the last days. It's going to get tough. Timothy, you're going to face persecution, and so you better read the scriptures. You better hang on to the word of God if you're going to be able to hang in there and be effective in ministry. And so let's look at the 4 things that the Bible is profitable or useful for. Number 1 is teaching. It means it shows us the truth. Because the only way to defeat the devil's lies is with God's truth. Because the more we get closer to the last days, there will be more deception, there will be more false teachers, there will be more imitation. And that's why I believe we as adults need more Bible teaching than our children. Now listen carefully. I didn't say children do not need Bible teaching. They do, but as adults, we need more. Why? We face more persecution. We face more temptation. We have to make more difficult life decisions. And that's why no matter how old you become, you're never too old and you never outgrow the need for God's word. Secondly, the Bible is used for rebuking. And the word rebuke means simply to expose our rebellion, to expose our sin. You see, as our culture is moving farther and farther away from biblical authority, the more and more Christians in the marketplace and the more and more pastors in churches are going to have to make a decision. Are we going to remain silent on political and cultural issues, or are we going to speak up? And I want you to know, as your pastor, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ has to be the moral conscience of a nation. Because if we don't have the courage to speak up, who else is going to speak up? Our marching orders never come from what everybody tells us, what the culture tells us to do. Our marching orders come from the Word of God. So what does God's Word say about the lifestyle that often is happening in our culture today? Write down on your outlines on all your campuses Romans 1. And I would encourage you to go home after church and simply read Romans 1. I'm going to read a few verses out of that, starting with Romans 1, verse 18. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened." Verse 26, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were aflame with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." Verse 32, "Although they knew God's righteous decree and that those who do such things deserve death, they not only do the very things, but they also approve of those who practice them." This is out of God's Word. It's telling us that the way we're living in many areas of our culture is wrong. Now, do you know that if I was a pastor in Canada and read this, I could be arrested? Because in Canada, even reading Romans 1 right now is considered hate speech. I have a friend that preaches in Toronto that he cannot read that from the pulpit without being arrested for hate speech. Earlier, when I shared the story of Michael Sam with you, I'm sure many of you were outraged. But I want you to know there are many other forms of sexual sin that impact Christians today that often we don't want to talk about because maybe it's too close to the way we're living, which is not right. And so we find today senior adults living together without getting married so that they won't lose their pension or other benefits. We find couples today living together instead of getting married because of a lack of commitment or because they say financially we can't afford it. Or even today we have a major problem in the church with pornography addiction. A book I would recommend is entitled Boys Adrift. It's written by Dr. Leonard Sachs, S-A-X. He says in his practice he is seeing a huge increase in boys 18 to 28 struggling with the consequences of the overuse of pornography. Hang on. His research has found that 1 in 3 college men now report erectile dysfunction, that they have to use Viagra because it's difficult to get aroused by real women. Do you see what happens when we go against God's word? And you get involved in pornography, the more you're involved, it has to get more graphic and more graphic and more graphic, and you get to the point that you even see a beautiful young lady and you cannot get aroused because of that addiction. I believe that in the church, from the statistics I read, the major problem is, and is going to get worse, it's not people living together, it's not homosexuality, it's the number of Christians, men and women, that are addicted to pornography. These are things the Bible says is not the way God planned, and it will destroy our lives and our relationships. There's another area that's not a sin, but it's an area of concern on all of our campuses. As the weather gets warmer, it's the way we dress. You see, we worship our bodies in this culture today, and that's why we work out every day. And once we work out, we want to display our workout. And I want to ask you, are you dressing to attract the opposite sex or to please God? Make sure you're not a stumbling block for somebody else's spouse. Now, this is not just women, men and women both in this area. But I want to say to you, ladies, you have to understand that we men are visually stimulated. And if you're not careful, your dress could hinder somebody else's ability to worship. Whatever happened to the word modesty? And I want to say to parents, what are you modeling for your children? Because today a lot of people say, look at how the younger generation is dressing. My opinion, they're not the problem. The problem is the way the parents of younger generation is dressing. All right, what are you modeling for your children? What are you allowing for your children? And you cannot expect them to live to a higher standard than you are. This is an area I pray we would give concern to. As a parent, if your children were doing something that was wrong or inappropriate, wouldn't you love them enough to try to change your behavior and say, man, you're going down the wrong road? And I want to say, as your pastor, I'm trying to share with you in love what God's word says, because I love you and I want what's best for your life. And if we continue in this pathway of sin, a lot of it's sexual sin, believing it is okay, we will face the consequence. It'll destroy our lives. See, I believe God's calling us as Christ followers, as the church, to raise the bar in our culture. Instead of the world becoming like the church is becoming like the world. We are supposed to live to a higher standard. Third thing he says is the Bible's used for correcting, for improving our mistakes. You see, on almost every area of our life, we want to do what? We want to get better. We want to get better at sports, better at grades, better in every area. If you're a coach, if you're a teacher, if you're a parent, you say, kids, I want you to get better. And God's saying, here's my word. Read my word. It will help you get better at life. Also, it's used for training. Training is preparation. It's preparing us to live the way that God wants us to live. I want you to look at this video of one of our star's coaches who was as successful as a young coach as far as winning and losing, but he was also preparing those young men to win at life. I want you to watch this.
My name's Ryan Ferris. I coach football at Stars, and I've been doing it for 18 seasons, roughly 9 years. You know, as a coach, I look at team and you think preparation. You think about being prepared. You think about, you know, the X's and O's, the plays. You know, for me, what I've always tried to focus on is how can I prepare my team for adversity?
It doesn't matter if you lose or you win. It's how you react to it. You play hard, you work hard, and do the right things, guys. More times than not, you should be successful, guys.
In life, guess what, guys? You're going to get knocked down. It's about how fast you can get up. Take care of the little things, the big things take care of themselves. What can I do today to better tomorrow? I think you gain credibility with your players through the X's and O's. You can tell them anything you want to begin the season, but they're not gonna listen to you unless they see results, and results that are measurable in their minds. We went 7-1, went to the championship game, and we won it. The really unique part about this season was just that. I gained credibility through the players, and as a result, they listened when I had something more important to say. I'm passionate about this because these are lives at stake. The Great Commission says, go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. And when you look at this, you can think, okay, well, how do I do that? Okay? Not everyone's, you know, a pastor, not everyone's a teacher. What can I do to get out there and make a difference? What can I do to build disciples of all nations?
What does STARS stand for?
Striving
to achieve real significance. And my definition of real significance, although it's impressive, although it's worthy of a little cheer every once in a while, real significance isn't out here gaining yards and scoring touchdowns, although, you know, we'll take it. real significance, guys, is dying to yourselves, understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we can go to heaven.
This season, I contacted Mike Anderson, the director of CCV Stars, and said, hey, I'd really like it if we could get baptized. And he said, well, you got to do a few things first, you know, 10 starting point. And, you know, once they understand exactly what they're getting into, then we can get baptized. 16 players were on my roster, and right around 16 went to starting point. Seven of them decided to take the next step and be baptized. Stars is a great organization. It stands for Striving to Achieve Real Significance. If you were to ask me 11 weeks ago if it was significant for my team to score a lot of touchdowns, win a lot of games, get a lot of yards, in the grand scheme of things, probably not. But if you were to ask me how significant it would be for 16 young men accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, and seven of those being baptized, I'd say, yeah, it's pretty significant.
That's what it's all about. That's a big part of our STARS program is that they might learn how to win at life. And the great example of a young coach that's trying to do that, as every mom and dad, grandparent, we're trying to help people win at life. You see, the study of God's Word will prepare you to live God's way. If you look again on your outline on all of your campuses, I want to give you something to write again besides teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Here it is. Teaching is what is right, right? What is right. Rebuking is what is not right. Correcting is how to get right. And training is how to stay right. I want to repeat that again. Teaching, what's right. Rebuking, what's not right. Correcting, how do I get right? And then training, how do I stay right? It says the man of God, the purpose of the Bible is so the man and woman of God may be equipped or prepared for every good work. The purpose of the Word of God is to strengthen our faith. So we don't have to go back and make those mistakes we saw in those first 18 characteristics. And we can manifest the life of Jesus Christ. And it prepares us to do good works to others as we share the faith. Now, 1 to 10. Intersect the line again. Where are you on how do you make your life decisions by using the Bible as the standard? In other words, how you spend your money? Do you consult the Word of God? The priority decisions by putting God first? What do you do? The use of your time. Are you closer to 10? Or are you closer to living your own way and making your own decisions, not by the Word of God, but by how you want? I believe it's time for the church. It's time for pastors, it's time for men and women who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ on all of our campuses to get prepared and man up. You see, if we're going to man up, we must understand the cultural shift that is happening in our country. Our country is moving farther and farther away from God and biblical principles. Secondly, we must be ready to take a stand for what we believe and face persecution. And I want to encourage you, some of you are in critical positions in the marketplace, and I pray for you. Because if you take a stand, it could cost you your friends, your job, or your business. And lastly, we must continually use the Bible as our standard for truth, regardless of how we feel or regardless of what others believe. Church, it's time for us to get prepared. It's time for us, as followers of Christ, to man up. Let's pray. Lord God, today we thank you for sending Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the Word. Open our eyes to what is happening in our culture today. Give us discernment and wisdom as we see what's happening in our neighborhoods, our schools, in our communities, and in our country. Lord, give us the courage to speak the truth, but to do it in love and not be mean-spirited. And Lord, when persecution comes, because we take a stand and you've told us it will come, help us not to wimp out, but to stand strong and man up. In your name we pray. Amen.